Ready to go? Well, good morning and welcome to Sugar Land Bible Church. We're glad you're with us this morning. Pastor Andy is not here. He's at a conference in Missouri, but we're blessed to have one of the missionaries we've supported for some time, Jim Myers, to be our speaker. But before I introduce him, let's go to the Lord in prayer and start the day off with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. You're the sovereign God. Yet you've revealed yourself to us and you've provided for our salvation in your Son, Jesus. And we praise you for that. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ because of that. We just thank you for bringing us here together today to study your word, to hear from Jim, your word and your teaching. Just praise you to open our hearts and minds to receive from you what you want us to receive in your word. We thank you for the fellowship that we'll have this morning. And we just thank you for, again, being with us. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, as we so often do, as Pastor Andy leads us, we know that we are a sinful heart people. We are saved by your grace, but we still fail you sometimes. So we want to take a couple of minutes right now to confess our sins, that we, not that we might have restore salvation, but to restore our fellowship with you. As it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us, each one, of anything that's between you and us. And may we get those things cleared up before we start this day with you. So now just please confess and take some time with the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful even when we are not, and you do forgive us for our sins. We just thank you for that blessed promise that we can restore our fellowship with you. Lord, be with us today as I've prayed, and we thank you for bringing Jim here this morning. We just ask that you speak through him to each of our hearts and minds and open them to receive from you what you have for us through him. And we pray for Pastor Andy, and you take care of him as well as he is in a conference in Missouri, and just pray that you'd bring him back safely to us as well. We thank you for your protection and your care, for meeting our needs, for providing for us so abundantly, and we thank you for the fellowship that we can have in you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our speaker this morning is Jim Myers. We as Sugar Land Bible Church have supported him since 2016, supporting him initially as a missionary in Ukraine. But his ministry goes far beyond that. He does a lot of other things. Well, Jim started his career, I guess, after a degree in linguistics from the University of Houston, but he'd been to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago prior to that, and then he did some graduate work at Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock. He planted and pastored churches in Arkansas and New Mexico for 20 years. Then in 2000, he started the Word of God Bible Church and the Word of God Bible College in Kiev, Ukraine. This has been his primary focus, it was at least until February 2022, when Russia invaded the Ukraine. He and his wife Phyllis fled Ukraine with just the clothes on their backs. Now, since then, Jim and Phyllis, with Jesus's help, of course, have traveled to at least 30 states and made numerous trips to Zambia, Armenia, Poland, and the Ukraine, back to the Ukraine, speaking in churches and conferences. So please welcome Jim Myers this morning. Jim.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here. It's a joy to come to this church This is a church that is blessed to have such sound Bible teaching. And I can tell you, I have been all around the United States, and I have been in many countries, and there aren't too many churches anymore that have sound doctrine that's being presented week after week after week. And it really is amazing that just within the driving distance of this church, there is so much Bible teaching that's available. But what are we going to do with it? We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not just be hearers of the word, but we must be doers also. And this is the great burden right now. It's for us to know, what has God said? What has he promised? And now, what am I going to do with it? And so I tell people there's a question that you need to answer, and that is, why am I here? Now, I'm not asking this as a philosophical question. I'm asking this as a theological question. Why am I here? Why are you here in 2023 in Sugar Land, Texas? Why are you here? Ultimately, the answer is God wants you to be here. You were not born in a different country in a different century. He has you here, and he has a purpose for you. So as long as you're here, God has something for you to do. And so you need to ask the question, what does God want me to do today? Why am I here? It's to glorify the Lord. How do I do that? I take the principles from the Word of God, and I put them into practice. I become a doer of the Word. So we're going to look at a passage today. To me, it's just one of the most amazing passages found in the Word of God. I dearly love it. And we're going to see some principles today. Because we look at the world around us. You turn on the news and you're going to be depressed. Or you're going to be angry. Or you're going to be very confused. And sometimes when you see all of the bad things that are happening, all of the evil in the world, we begin to wonder, does God really know what's going on in the world? Or perhaps there are times we wonder, does God care about me? Does God know what I'm going through? Does God understand how bad things are? Where is he? Is God a loving God? Well, if he's a loving God, why does he allow such bad things to happen? Is God omnipotent? Does he have all power? Could God change things? And if he can do that, why hasn't he stepped in? And so there are many people today, the skeptics, and they say, well, either God is not loving or God doesn't have the ability to really control Satan and what's going on in the world today. Or you may be going through some very difficult times personally, and sometimes it seems God doesn't know or God doesn't care. February 25th, 2022, 4 o'clock in the morning, and we heard boom, shook the house. It was dark. What was that? I don't know. Let's go back to sleep. And then a few minutes later, boom, and again it shook the house. A cruise missile had exploded not far from our house in Ukraine, and the war was on. Many atrocities have occurred in Ukraine. And then 2 weeks ago, we all know what happened in Israel. Horrible, horrible things. And people say, where's God? How can these things happen? And we just know from family, from friends, things happen. And many times bad things happen to people that we would say are good people. And we want to know what's going on. So maybe you've gone through some difficult times. Maybe things are really difficult for you even today. And in the midst of all of this, maybe you have doubts or you begin to think, what did I do to deserve this? Doesn't God care? And then you start to ask, well, is God going to help? Is God going to make things better? It's not a question of whether God can do something. We know he is able to do all things. With God, nothing shall be impossible. O Lord God, by your great power and outstretched arm, you have created the heavens and the earth, and nothing is too hard for you. That's the very clear declaration of Scripture. The question is not, can God do it? The question is, what does God want me to do right now? The question is, how can I glorify God in the midst of these circumstances? And God may or may not change your circumstances. That's God's business. My business is to walk worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, and to increase in the knowledge of God. So we see so much happening around us, and it really can be confusing. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, stop worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is a peace that passes understanding. You don't have to understand what God is doing. Many times it's just going to be inscrutable to us, unknowable. I don't know what God is doing many times. But I can have a peace that goes beyond my ability to comprehend the infinite God. And I can relax. And I can have peace. And I can have joy, not dependent upon circumstances, not dependent on possessions, not dependent on people. It goes beyond understanding. So today we want to take a look at some things that have taken place in the past, in history. And we will see that what God has done in the past is the basis for us to carry on today. Over and over, the Scripture exhorts us to remember what God has done. Well, you can't remember what you don't know, so we need to know some things. But then as we see how God has acted in the past, we can have confidence that God is going to keep his promises to us today. So why doesn't God change things? Why doesn't he clean up the world? Why doesn't he bring an end to all of this evil? There's one answer that we ought to keep in mind always, found in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, God's not slow. Sometimes we think he is. Hey, I'm waiting, God. You're running a little late here. So God is not slow as we would consider slowness, but God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is looking at the long term. And it says, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we can thank God that he hasn't stopped his plan for the church yet. because that means my loved ones, my friends, my co-workers, who have yet to put faith in Jesus for salvation, they still have an opportunity. And so in the midst of all of this chaos, there is still opportunity for people to be saved. And so we can thank God that His plan is still going on and people still have an opportunity to be saved. So what is God doing? Why is God allowing things to progress as they are? Ultimately, this is a matter of theology. It's a question of what do we believe about our God? A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." And this means that right thinking about God is not optional for a believer. It's essential. And this is especially true when you start to think, where's God? Doesn't God care? Doesn't God know what I'm going through? Well, the Jews in Jerusalem in the 8th century before Christ were struggling with the same questions. It was a very chaotic, difficult time. So, just to give you a little orientation, time-wise, we know that the Exodus took place in 1446 BC. So they entered into the Promised Land in 1406. They spent about 7 years conquering and dividing up the land. And so they settled in. But then they quickly forgot the God who had delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. They began getting into all sorts of corruption, immorality, false worship, and God would bring judgment upon the nation. And then the people in all of their suffering would cry out to God, and God in His mercy would raise up a deliverer. We call these deliverers judges. Now, they're not judges in a courtroom the way we think about a judge, but they were military leaders, and they would lead the nation against the enemies who were creating problems and give them relief from the suffering, drive out the enemies, and then these judges usually would hang around for a while and be governors. Well, this went on for about 350 years, and then at the end of the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. We can relate to that today when we look at what's happening in our culture. It seems that all restraints have been thrown off and people no longer have to consider anything with regard to a good conscience. Well, then the people cried out and said, "We want a king." And so they rejected God as being their king. They wanted a human king so that they could be like other nations. And so God granted their request. And Samuel, the last of the judges, first of the prophets, anointed the first king in Israel. And that was Saul in the year 1051. Saul reigned for 40 years, and then he committed suicide. And David became king over Israel in the year 1051. David reigned for 40 years, and David died, and then his son Solomon became king in 971, and Solomon reigned for 40 years. Now, it's very convenient for us to see that we have these first four kings, and they all had 40 years of reigning. It makes it easier for us to keep some things straight. But then Solomon died, and the kingdom divided because Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was a fool. And he was the king, and he made some bad decisions, and it caused a split in the kingdom. So you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And you know the issue that caused the division in the kingdom? You know why they split? Taxes. all about taxes. And finally, people said, okay, we've had enough taxes. So Jeroboam led a revolt, and they established the northern kingdom that after that was called Israel, 10 tribes. In the south, you have Judah. You have two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So the kingdom divided in 931, and in the north, they had 19 kings, all bad, 9 dynasties, and they are going to be destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom had 19 kings. 5 or 6 were good, depending on how you count goodness. The rest were bad. In the north, they had 9 dynasties. But in the south, they only had 1 dynasty, and that's the family of David. But the southern kingdom also is going to go apostate, and they are going to be driven out of their land. They're going to be deported to Babylon in the year 586 BC. So the historical setting now for the book of Isaiah, the Assyrian kingdom has become the most powerful nation on earth. Now, there are no Assyrians today, but the area is still there. And today, Assyria would be called Iran. Ah, okay. So, in some ways, we have similar things happening in the same part of the world. So Assyria has risen to world power, and Tiglath-Pileser had conquered all of northern Syria. You know where Syria is. That's the country just to the north of Israel. And he had conquered them by 740. And then Tiglath-Pileser died, and Assyria under Shalmaneser moved against Israel in the year 725, and he besieged the northern kingdom for 3 years, and then after a 3-year siege, they destroyed the capital of Samaria and took the people into captivity, took the people out of the land, and then he brought foreigners into the land, and these are the people that we came to know as the Samaritans. All right, Assyrian kings. You say, oh, no. Listen, if this is not a seminary class, so I don't expect you to remember these. And these names sound very strange to us. Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, Sargon, Sennacherib, Esarhaddon. You say, where did you come up with these names? Well, they're all biblical. They're all found in Scripture, and so they are there for a reason, and we need to have a little bit of knowledge about who these men were. So these are the 5 kings of Assyria. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah had escaped from the Assyrians when they destroyed the northern kingdom. So you had attacks in the north from Assyria. They destroyed the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom survived. But then Assyria came back with the king Sennacherib. They invaded the southern kingdom, and they conquered all the cities in the southern kingdom, all around Jerusalem. And then they threatened to destroy Jerusalem. And you recall, if you've read in Kings and Chronicles and also in Isaiah in chapters 37, 38, how the Assyrians came against Jerusalem and surrounded it and how they threatened to destroy that city and how Sennacherib just taunted God. He can't deliver you. Look at what we have done. Look at how we have destroyed all of the nations. And they all had their gods, and their gods couldn't deliver them. And so don't think that your God can deliver you. Well, at that time, they had a good king. Started out very good. One of the best kings in Israel, named Hezekiah. Hezekiah, when he saw that the Assyrian armies were surrounding Jerusalem, and it was an impressive display of military might around Jerusalem, and when he heard what Sennacherib was saying, Hezekiah did the right thing. He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed for deliverance for his people. And you can read his prayer in 2 Kings chapter 19, in verses 15 to 20. Wonderful prayer showing dependence on God and belief in the sovereignty and the omnipotence of God. And God was pleased to hear his prayer, and God wiped out the invaders. He killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. God had said in his answer to Hezekiah, don't worry about it. He's not going to take the city. In fact, you're not even going to have to fight. I'll take care of it. So God intervened, and he destroyed the entire Assyrian army in one night. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 37. It says, when they woke up in the morning, they were all dead corpses. Well, Sennacherib had to return home without an army, and the weakening of the Assyrian power, because now their military might is destroyed, this eventually led to their overthrow at the hands of the Babylonians. So world power is going to shift. God brings down the Assyrians, and he is going to raise up the Babylonians for his own purposes. So Sennacherib, he went home, and he went into his pagan temple to worship his pagan god. And there two of his sons murdered him. He was assassinated by two of his sons, and then a third son became the king of Assyria. But because now the Assyrian power is destroyed, Babylon is going to make a rise. But God has delivered Judah. He has delivered Jerusalem. But God is going to warn the southern kingdom that they too are going to be taken into captivity. If they don't want to live according to the word of God, they too are going to face the same situation as their sister in the north. They too will be taken captive. And so in Isaiah chapter 39, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah must deliver this message to the king. And he said, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Now, Hezekiah started out good. Hezekiah did a lot of wonderful things. And then God delivered Hezekiah and Jerusalem. And then Hezekiah began to make some bad decisions. And he began to stop trusting the Lord for deliverance. And now he's going to look for political solutions to spiritual problems. We have a problem in America today in our churches, in our conservative churches. People are looking for political solutions to spiritual problems. Politicians cannot solve our problems. But I have been all over this country. I've been in dozens and dozens of churches, and I hear people saying, oh, if we could just get somebody else in the White House. Oh, if we could just change what's going on in Congress. We can survive evil leadership, but we cannot survive an evil people. I don't care who you put in the White House. It's not going to change the heart of man. It's not going to change the heart of people all across America. But the problem that we have today is we want to be comfortable. We just want to be able to sit in our houses with our air conditioner and our flat screen TVs and be comfortable. And we just want to have peace with our neighbors in a nice, quiet neighborhood. That's what we want. And for many people, that's their goal in life, including many Christians. And we forget why we're here. Why are you here? And it seems that we have lost our vision of why we are here. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are the representatives of the sovereign of the universe. We are aliens in a foreign country, and we are here as God's representatives, and we need to be about the business of representing Jesus Christ. And often we don't care about our neighbors if they're going to spend eternity in hell, as long as they keep the lawn mowed, as long as they don't play music too loud, as long as their dog doesn't come into my yard, then we're okay. But this is all inward focused. It's all about me. And we can't do that. And Hezekiah, after God destroyed the Assyrian army, he gets comfortable. And he starts looking for political solutions. And so Isaiah brings this prophecy: you're going to lose it all. The days are coming. Everything that you have by way of material goods, it's all going to be gone. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And not only that, in verse 7, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Even your family, they're going to suffer. There are going to be problems. And then there is one of the most disturbing of verses. The next verse, it's just astounding. God says, you're going to lose it all. And your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, they're going to be taken as captives to Babylon, and there they're going to suffer. And you know what Hezekiah said? The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. At least there'll be peace and truth in my days. Oh, can you imagine? Hey, I don't care. You know, what's coming after me? How many of us are not too concerned about our grandchildren? Well, as long as we don't go to war today, as long as the economy doesn't collapse today, as long as I don't lose it, they can struggle with their own problems, right? I was just astounded by this response of Hezekiah. Well, this prophecy is going to be fulfilled about 135 years later when Nebuchadnezzar has risen to prominence and Babylon has become the world power. And he's going to come and destroy the southern kingdom of Judah, and he is going to take them into captivity. And so, knowing that the northern kingdom had already been deported, and the Lord had announced that the southern kingdom was going to be deported in the future, the Jews in Jerusalem wondered, where's God? Is God going to take care of us? Or maybe there's some other God that we should put our trust in. Or they began to blame God. You see, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? You see, they're saying, where's God? God, how could you do this? This isn't fair. God, how could you allow this to happen? God doesn't know. My way is hidden. And I have a right. I have a just claim. God, you haven't paid attention to me. So the people lack trust in God, which is akin to idolatry. It's an idolatry of the mind, and it demands that God and his word make sense to them. They want God to convince them to listen to their plan, which compares him to nations. And they expect God to fit his plan into their specifications. But they really have no perception of God or his greatness or of his strategy for the ages. They have underestimated God. They have judged him by the moment of their own experience. And instead, they ought to judge him by his infinity. They ought to judge him by his power. Look at the stars in space and the distance that he required for them to maintain their position in their orbits. Look at who God is. Who is our God? There is no God like our God. He's infinite in his being, infinite in his power, infinite in his knowledge, infinite in his holiness, and he's infinite in his love for his people. So how can anyone doubt that God knows, God cares, and he can help? But people begin to doubt God, and then they look to other sources to solve their problems. So Isaiah gives a prophecy of the coming Babylonian captivity. But he also gives assurance that God is not finished with Israel, but he's going to keep all of the promises that have been made to them. God has made promises, and God, I can make promises that I can't keep. Okay, at the close of the service, if you'll meet me out in the foyer, and I'm going to give you $1,000, each one of you. I promise. But I don't have the ability to keep that promise. Okay. So there are a lot of people that make promises and they can't do it. But God makes promises and God cannot lie. But God also has the power to fulfill his promises, and he will. Sometimes we wonder why he hasn't done it yet, but he's got his own calendar. And he'll do it in his own time. And so over and over throughout Scripture, we see God keeps his promises. And the promises will not only provide comfort to believers during the Babylonian captivity, but also to people during the time of Christ, and also to future believers in the tribulation period. They're going to come back and they're going to see these promises and they're going to see how God has been faithful throughout the ages and how I can trust in God today. So the design of the book of Isaiah, it's to exhort the people to put their trust in Yahweh for their deliverance. Don't trust in anything else. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in other gods. Don't trust in governments. And so we see through the prophecies of this book that there will be judgment on those who don't trust in the Lord, but there will be blessing that comes to those who will trust him. And so in one of the most eloquent, the most amazing passages in all the Bible, God is going to answer our deepest questions. It particularly addresses the questions raised in the minds of Isaiah's people about the coming exile. Could God deliver? And would God deliver Israel? So we're going to see the answer to these questions. So we understand God has a plan. God has laid out so many things in Scripture. And we're waiting for God to fulfill those things. One of the things that I commented on in watching recent news is that by now everybody in America should have a proper concept of the word imminent. We talk about the rapture being imminent, which means it could happen at any moment. We don't know when exactly, but we know that it's coming. And so they were talking about the ground invasion into Gaza by Israel, and they say it's imminent. And I've just been surprised at how often I've heard that that word over the last couple weeks. And every time I hear it, I think the return of the Lord is imminent. And I can tell you, I don't have any problems that the rapture would not solve. Okay, I'm going to take care of all of them. So that's imminent, and I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. May he come quickly. So I'm waiting for that. So in the next hour, we are going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to do an amazing thing. We're going to go through the whole chapter in just 1 hour, if you can believe that. But it's going to be an amazing, wonder-filled tour through this chapter. Now, Isaiah is massive. It is such a big book, and it has so much in it, and it's just so wonderful. Unfortunately, for most of us, we're not familiar with the book of Isaiah except for the music of the Messiah, where we have all of this beautiful music that takes much text from Isaiah, and we remember. And you remember the opening words of Messiah? What's the first thing you hear when they begin to sing? Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. And then we have that beautiful music. And we're going to see in Isaiah 40 other music from the Messiah. And we're familiar with that, but often we don't have the context for it. And often if you just look at the libretto from the Messiah, we wouldn't really know what it's talking about, except somehow we know it's biblical, and somehow we know that it relates to Christ. And so we hear that wonderful song, every valley shall be exalted. And we like that. But what's that all about? Well, we're going to look at that in the next hour. And so we're going to see Isaiah chapter 40. So we're going to pause here, and then when we come back, we're going to say, who is like our God? And when I ask, who is like our God, you can all respond by saying, no one. So if you want to be interactive in the next service, you're welcome to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have a plan. It's based upon your omniscience. You know all things. And it's also based on your omnipotence. You have the power to carry out your plan. And you have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So I pray that we're going to be encouraged as we open your word together, that no matter what comes in our lifetime, no matter what happens in the political realm or with economy or what's going on with all of the corruption and immorality, they will think about why we're here. And we will know that we are serving God Most High, Almighty God, and realize that you have preserved us for your own purposes. You have blessed us with so much, not so we can be comfortable, but so that we can fulfill your purpose in this life, in our time, in our day, in our times. Are in your hands. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take your word and use it to comfort us, to motivate us that we might walk worthy of the Lord and fulfill your purpose. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.